Welcome to our Mark series, continued. So this is a true story. Crazy story, but it's true. There was a guy named André Raffroy who lived in France, and he wanted a condominium. And so this condominium place was apparently pretty popular. To be able to get one of the condominiums, you actually had to make a contract to someone who lived there and pay them so that you could take the condominium when they moved out. This is somewhat common. There's a word for it, an annuity. And so he made this agreement with a lady who was 90 years old. You know, she's probably not going to last much longer. And so he's like, we'll pay you $500 a month. And then when you move out or when you die, then I'll take over your condominium. Seems like a great plan, right? $500 a month to get the condominium he wanted. There was only one problem. $180,000 later, this woman had entered the Guinness Book of World Records for the oldest person in the world in 1995. She lived to 120 years old. Every year on her birthday, she would send him a card that said, "Sorry, I'm still alive." Poor guy, man. He couldn't control that. He wanted the condominium, but he had no control over when she would die. And would you agree with me that probably most of what happens in the world is out of your control, right? Just, if you know that, just say, mostly out of my control. Just say that, right? There's only one thing you can control, really, and that's the type of person you become. You cannot control all your circumstances, but you can control all of your character. In fact, there's a sheet of paper in that chair in front of you. Let's write this down on that sheet of paper. It's an outline that you can fill out to help remember this stuff. I cannot control all of my circumstances, but I can control all, and I'd like you to circle all, of my character. You get to decide who you're going to be. I cannot control all my circumstances, but I can control all of my character. I'm going to ask all of us to read this out loud today. This is the main idea I wanted to get in our heads. Start right here on I cannot. Let's say it. I cannot control all of my circumstances, but I can control all of my character. The character inside of you is under your control. Today we're in Mark chapter 11. We've been going through that book for quite a while. And this is the section of scripture that churches normally read around Easter time, because it's what's called Palm Sunday. But it just happens to be the section we're at as we're going through the Bible today, and it illustrates some people who've chosen to live with good character, as well as some people who've chosen to live with bad character. But the interesting thing about the people with good character is that even when their circumstances were terrible, which you've had some really hard circumstances in your life, haven't you? You've had some really difficult decisions. God asked you to do things that you didn't want to do, or you've run into problem after problem, and you're wondering, when is this going to be over? No matter your circumstance, the people in this story who had good character, they wanted to have that good character and do the right thing no matter what happened. And if you listen to this today and you get it, you'll be able to develop the habits that produce good character in you. And make no mistake, you can't just be like, today, I choose to be a person with good character, and then from then on, you're fine. Now, you got to have habits that produce good character inside of you. So you're going to learn that today. But if you don't listen to this, then you're probably going to walk around, instead of having good character, you're going to live by what's convenient. You're going to live by fear. What would I lose? What would happen if I didn't do what I wanted? Instead of living by God's way. So it's a really important topic. Please grab your Bible. It's under that chair in front of you as well. And turn to Mark chapter 11. If you've never used a Bible before, it's super easy. Once you get to that page number, okay, use the Bible here, get to that page 823, and when you turn there, there'll be two different sizes of numbers. The big number, those are chapters. So we're in chapter 11 of the book of Mark, and we're going to read from the small number 1 until the small number 11, right? So the big numbers are verses, big numbers are chapters, small numbers are verses, and we're going to start right at that big 11. This is talking about Jesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Oh, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it,
He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. These are palm branches. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. All right, so short little story there. We normally call that Palm Sunday. We're going to break this down one piece at a time. And today you're going to see four examples of good character and one way to fail miserably. When you're studying the Bible or listening to a preacher, you want to try to find a place or do it yourself that goes verse by verse. You read the story and then you break it down as you go. So we're going to start at verses 1-3. And it said this, as they, this is talking about Jesus and his 12 apostles. There could have been a big crowd following them as well, but this is really talking mostly about Jesus and his closest followers. As they approached Jerusalem, now this was the capital city where a thing called Passover was happening. Passover was the biggest religious celebration that they had. 2 million people would flood in to Jerusalem at this time. It's a giant party. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, this geography, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt." Okay, so this is a colt of a donkey. A colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Unridden donkey. Now, Jesus gives a few basic instructions here. He's like, go to this village, find a colt. And these colts were pretty expensive. I mean, you might be thinking, it's just a donkey. Like, it's not that big of a deal. But a colt like this, at their day and age, cost 10 months worth of wages. 10 months. So if you make $4,000 a month, we're talking $40,000, $50,000. Like, it's a big expense, right? I mean, what kind of things in our world cost $40,000 that transport you, right? You think it wasn't any different back then. And so I've got this screen kind of got messed up here. I don't know how. But so these are some examples of things that we would drive that you would buy brand new for about $40,000 or $50,000. A BMW 2 Series, an Audi A3. I love Audis. I love, anyone else love Audis? They're like my favorite. No, just a couple of us? Okay, all right. Ford Mustangs. Who are Ford Mustang people here? No? Okay. Mazda Miatas? Yeah, okay, what about the BMW? Okay, how about the 1984 beat-up truck that blows diesel on everybody when you drive by? All right, good news, you can get one of those for about $1,000, all right? All right, so these are $40,000 or $50,000 cars. And what's weird is Jesus tells them, go get this colt that no one's ever ridden. He's like, no one has ever ridden it, go get it. And if they ask you what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs it. What? I want you to imagine this. You walk up to someone, you see a brand new BMW, they've never driven it, they're waxing it, and you're like, keys, please. And they're like, why would I give you the keys to my brand new BMW? You're like, the Lord needs it. Right? Like, how is that going to work, right? But that's what Jesus said to do. Now, look at verse 4-6. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? Why are you getting in the Mustang? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. What on earth? Now, it's interesting here. We want to take the example of these disciples. I mean, you don't want to actually go try to steal someone's car. That's not the point today. I just want to be clear about that. But what did they actually do? The point that the disciples did is that they followed Jesus' words exactly, even when it didn't make any sense. Let's write this down on our outlines. Absolute obedience. This is the first character trait. I can be like the disciples who obeyed when the Lord gave a command, no matter how awkward, complex, or out of line it seemed to be. I mean, honestly, if someone said to you, go to a strange city you've never been in, find a brand new Mustang that no one's ever ridden, meet a strange person and tell them, I need the car because God's going to use it, but don't worry, I'll bring it right back. You'd be like, I don't want to do that, right? I mean, that's kind of strange. And a lot of times God will give you commands that don't seem to make sense. But they only don't make sense taken by themselves. I've got the recipe for cookies here, and I don't know how many of you actually would take some of these ingredients by themselves. I mean, how many of you would eat salt by itself? Like five? Okay, actually, you're my people, okay? I found some salt on Amazon the other day. It was like, this is a great nutrient salt. It was like a little bag of like, I forget where it came from. It was like Irish or something. And it was like special magnesium salt. And I bought it and it tasted so good. My whole family would like open the bag and just eat. So anyway, maybe not salt. But what about butter? Like no one eats butter by themselves. Eating sticks of butter. Okay, you know what? You people are weird, okay? Let me try baking soda, okay? Please don't tell me you eat baking soda by itself, all right? The reality is, each of these ingredients, flour, raw eggs, baking soda, by themselves don't always seem really good. But if you start to combine the ingredients together and whip them up, and then you cook them, you can actually end up with something really nice, right? You can end up with a cookie with eggshell in it, right? So the idea here is that God may ask you to do something that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense at the time. But if you obey, and then you, what do you think, 10 minutes? If you obey every step of the way, then you may find something spectacular at the end of your life or at the end of the mission God put you on. But it has to be the entire time. Now, just think about the instructions that Jesus gave his followers. He's like, go into this strange town. I want you to find a strange man, and I want you to take his car. Like, that seems really weird. But they obeyed each step of the way. None of it sounds good by itself, but altogether, it's God's will. Are you kind of tracking the analogy with me? Yeah? Let's write this down. God will ask me to do some things that I don't like, or that I don't understand at the time. But when I obey in that little piece, and then another little piece, and then another one, God is building a recipe in my life that will create something amazing, similar to ingredients in cookies. I wouldn't eat straight flour, butter, sugar, or salt, but together they create something amazing. And so this idea that we get from these guys who obeyed Jesus and went and got the donkey is that I've got to obey Jesus, you have to obey God, no matter what, every single time. And some people might be like, okay, well, how do we know what God's asking me to do? Well, let me answer that question. Here's how you know what God asks you to do. This is another verse in the Bible. This is Acts 13. And this is talking about after Jesus had died, he'd risen from the dead, he ascended to heaven. So now the apostles are on their own without Jesus there. And they've got the Holy Spirit from God. And the Holy Spirit sometimes speaks to them. It says, while they, these are the closest followers of Jesus, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart. So this means like they're going to go on a special mission. They're going to do something big. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, Saul was a murderer, right? He tried to kill Christians. But the Holy Spirit speaks and says, hey, I want Saul and Barnabas to be my guys. Now, do you think this was an audible voice from heaven? I kind of doubt it. I don't think there was an audible voice. I think there was an inner voice there. Have you ever had the inner voice of the Holy Spirit speak to you before? Like you just know God is urging you to do something. But I think what's most important is who did that inner voice speak to? Did it speak to Saul and say, hey, I want you to go do, and Saul got up, he's like, God has told me to be the leader of everybody. Is that how that happened? No, a lot of times people will be like, God told me something, and half the time I'm pretty skeptical. Anybody else with me, right? Like when God speaks to you, I think he should probably speak to other people too. And in fact, what happened here? Who did the Holy Spirit speak to? They, multiple people. It was there was 5,000 people who'd been saved already, but this small group of people, you might call it their growth group, had gotten together, they were praying, they were worshiping God, they were studying together in their growth group, and God spoke to all of the people in that group and said, Paul and Barnabas are supposed to go do something great. And they all felt that from the Holy Spirit. By the way, growth group sign up is right now. If you've ever thought to yourself, why doesn't God speak to me more? Maybe it's because you're not in a growth group, you're not committed to it. God speaks through us together, not just to random individuals. But the main question here is, how does God speak? And if God speaks, will you obey? If God speaks, will you obey? There's a guy on a roof. He is putting up an antenna. It's like three stories high. And he slips. He starts to fall down the roof and he catches himself on the gutter. Gutter's hanging down. And he's about three stories up. He knows if he lets go, he could die. He screams, "Help!" No one's around. So he says, he looks to heaven. "Help! Isn't there someone up there who can help me?" And then the voice of God says, "I will help you." "What do you want me to do?"
"Let go and I will catch you."
He looks down and he goes, "Is there someone else who can help me?" Like, sometimes God tells you to do something that you don't want to do. And we're like, "God, this isn't part of the plan, right?" But we got to know that the commands from God may not make sense in the moment, but they will make sense in the end. Yes, the Holy Spirit might speak to you. The commands in Scripture are also speaking to you. The Bible gives us rules on how to live. And sometimes you read the Bible, you're like, "This is dumb. I don't want to do this." Like some of you might think, "Why would I not live with my boyfriend or girlfriend before I'm married? Like that's a stupid old rule." Some of you think, "Why would I try to love my enemy? That's a ridiculous way to live. No one loves their enemy." Like there's these things in the Bible that seem ridiculous in the moment. But when you follow Christ, God has a reason why he wants you to do them. You'll be tempted. You'll be tempted to leave out some of God's commands. You'll be like, "You know what? I'm going to follow God this year, and I'm going to follow him in pretty much every way possible. I just don't care for this one." And so you're going to leave one. But have you ever accidentally left out an ingredient while making cookies? I dare you to go home today and make cookies, but leave out the butter. Make cookies, but leave out the sugar. Make cookies, but leave out the flour. See what happens. God has a life that he has intended for you. And it's going to be an amazing life. You're going to accomplish amazing things, but you've got to obey in every area, not just the areas that make sense to you in the moment. Because God is actually a higher pay grade than you. Would you agree with that? He can see and understand what you can't see and understand. That's why he commands things that in the moment don't make sense to us. It's kind of like asking for someone else's Mustang. I don't know why God would ask me to do that. I don't know why God asked the disciples to go get this colt that they didn't know. But when they did, something amazing happened afterward. This thing called a triumph happened where everybody was shouting praise. You cannot control all of your circumstances. You can't even control what God's going to ask you to do. But you can control all of your character. Now, there was someone else in this story, the guy who owned the donkey. Let's look at his character trait. Character trait number two is giving and serving, right? The donkey owner allowed the Lord to use expensive and new animal even when it was inconvenient and unclear. He defaulted, if you're writing this down, I'd love for you to circle the word defaulted. He defaulted to generosity and he defaulted to service, right? He served them by letting them use the donkey, and he was generous by letting them use the donkey, and he defaulted to that. Now, in his culture, letting people use your property was like a cultural value. And so it's very possible, this is real, I mean, I believe it's true, but it even makes sense in their culture that you would let someone borrow something. But he had to default to that choice to let them use this colt of his. You cannot control all of your circumstances, but you can control all of your character. And maybe you find yourself, and God's asking you to go get a brand new Mazda Miata. You've never driven it, the guy's never driven it, and God's like, "Go ask him for that Mazda Miata." And so you walk up there, and you don't know why God's asking you to do that. I don't really think God's going to ask you to get a Mazda Miata, by the way. Someone sent in a question about that. They said, hold on, where was it? Yeah. "If God asked me to go borrow a Mazda Miata, I'd be convinced it was a demon because Miatas are my favorites." So, hey, maybe God wants you to have a Mazda Miata. I, honestly, if someone came to me and was like, "God wants me to own a Mazda Miata," I'd probably slap them. I'd be like, "No, I don't think that's what God said to you." So I agree with you on there. Right? That's probably not true. But if God asked you to do something that seems way out of whack, you have to rely on your defaults. You're probably, let's say you own the Mazda Miata and someone comes to you and says, "Can I borrow your Mazda? God needs it." You're probably not going to say yes, right? You would probably say no. But this guy defaults to, Yeah, let the Lord use it. And he doesn't even know the whole story. Maybe he doesn't know who Jesus is. Maybe he knows Jesus. He's heard of him and he's seen these guys around, but he doesn't know the whole story. He could have had 1,000 excuses to say no, not to give it, not to serve them, not to let it happen. And most people will default to not serving, not giving, not helping, unless they have a really good reason, like something hits them emotionally. But what if your default was yes, Lord? Whenever God got involved in your life. There are a lot of opportunities to serve and to give. A lot of people like to say, though, I'm too busy. I don't have time to serve at church. I don't have time to serve these people. I don't have time to go help here. I'm too busy. I got too much to do. You know what I think Jesus says about that? This is a quote from Jesus in Matthew. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He's saying, if you're a follower of mine, I want you to live in such a way that people can see that you're one of my followers. He doesn't say, let your light shine before men as long as you're not busy and have other stuff to do because, you know, rest time is important too and I don't want you to get overloaded. That's not what he said, is it? I mean, Jesus did take rest time. He took time for himself to go spend with the Lord, but he wants your light to shine. What if your default was, yes, Lord, I want to help. Yes, Lord, I want to serve. Yes, Lord, I want to get involved, instead of, I got a bunch of other stuff going on. This guy defaulted to generosity and service. What other kind of defaults do you have in your life right now? Just think about it. What are your defaults? When it comes to forgiving someone who's done wrong, instead of taking offense, what if you followed Matthew chapter 6? This is Jesus again. He says, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a big deal, isn't it? So your default in forgiveness should be when someone wrongs me, I forgive them. I don't hold a grudge. I don't wait. I just forgive them. You cannot control all of your circumstances. People are going to mess with you, but you can control all of your character. Cookies are done. Okay, they need... Throw it. He's like, get the cookies out. I think they need another minute, okay? Another couple minutes, all right. They just look a little light. Okay, there we go. All right, so you cannot control all of your circumstances, but you can control your character. This is Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone says to me, and this is Jesus talking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is saying on the day of judgment, there's going to be people who come to the throne of God and say, I can't wait to get into heaven. I've been so good. And Jesus is going to say, I don't even know you. A lot of people have fooled themselves into thinking they're saved, even though all of their defaults are ungodly. This donkey owner did something generous for Jesus. And the reason for him to do it was unclear at best. God needs your donkey. Okay, why didn't God tell me he needed the donkey? Like there was no voice from heaven. No one asked him directly. Jesus didn't ask him directly. He just defaulted to, okay, if God needs it, then take it. Why would he do that? I think he did that because he knew the Bible. There are 1,000 Bible verses that teach about giving and serving. He knew his scriptures. Some people tell me, oh, I wish I would know what God wanted me to do. And I'll read a Bible verse to them and say, this is what God wants for you. And they'll say, no, I wish God would tell me personally. But there's a missionary who lived as a missionary because he wanted people to know Jesus. And he died at the hands of people he was being a missionary to. And this man has a great quote. His name's Jim Elliot. He says, why do you need a voice when you have a verse? You're waiting for God to tell you what to be like. He's already told you. One time, a few years ago, I was looking at a bunch of rocks. I think I was in like a national park. I think these cookies are probably good now. And all right, we're going to set this out. Man, that timer is happy. Okay, so I was at this national park. It's a fuzzy memory. It's from a long time ago. But I was there, and I'm looking at these rocks and kind of like they got a bunch of displays, and this old rock hound guy comes up to me and he starts talking about the rocks, and he's like, oh, this one's a meteorite. It's 50,000 years old. I'm like, wow. And we're just kind of chit-chatting. And out of the blue, he says, I sure hope there is a hereafter. The dude's just like, I hope heaven is real. Just out of nowhere. And does God need to say to me in that moment,
Jeff,
You should now take this opportunity to present some evidence to him that heaven is real and that Jesus rose from the dead.
Like, does God need to give a voice in my head for me to know that? No, why? Because I already have a verse. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples. He already told us to go. We don't ever need God to be like, go tell that person. Because that is our default. Our default should be help people know Jesus. You don't need a voice. You have a verse. You cannot control all of your circumstances, who you're going to run into, what it's going to be like, but you can control all of your character. And one of your defaults should be, I want people to know Jesus. A bunch of years ago, I wrote out a list of my defaults. It's like a short list. I probably would want to add more to these nowadays, but like at the top, I wrote, I want to default to, the first one was faith and not questioning if something is God's will. It's like a lot of times, if there was a good opportunity, I'd be like, oh God, I don't know if I should do it or not, you know? I don't know if you'll provide if we do this. And like, hey, tell me, God, tell me. And so one of my defaults now is just faith. Like if I see an opportunity, like for our church or for us, just to go for it and just say, I think God's gonna take care of it. Unless God slows me down or unless it seems unwise, let's just do it, right? I wanna default to faith that God's gonna take care of it. Next one, I want to default to giving people the gospel or inviting them to church instead of just letting people be. Because my default used to be, like, don't bug people, you know, don't do that. So I want my default to be the opposite. I want my default to be like, hey, you should come to church with me, to all kinds of people, wherever I'm going, you know. I want my default to stay that extra minute with my kids, to say a proper I love you before they leave for school or I leave for work in the morning and not make them just feel rushed. So like, I used to get up in the morning, I was out. Right, I was out, and so I want my default to be like, I'm just gonna stop, I'm gonna go around, hug all my kids, even if it takes an extra few minutes, because that I want my default to be I loved my kids instead of I made it to work. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't be late for work either. That's a bad default. But the idea here is that you want to think through what your defaults are, and then make sure they're godly ones. All right, let's go to the next verse. When they brought out the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the field. So like, they're doing this cloaks thing, they're spreading their cloaks on the road, like they're throwing them. Like, what is actually going on here? This is kind of strange. Well, this is a specific character trait about worship. Let's write this one down. Passionate worship. I can be like the crowd who loudly praise Jesus as king. It's kind of hard to see in that little verse we just read, but by throwing their coats on the ground and spreading leaves down and putting their coats on the colt before Jesus got on it, they were actually engaging in a practice of recognizing Jesus as a king. And then you might have remembered the verse, and then they started shouting, Hosanna! So they were loud and they were praising Jesus as a king. Spreading their garments like that was how they honored rulers. They're saying, look, here's my coat. I don't want you to walk on the ground. I want you to walk on me. This is how big of a deal it was. And I didn't even want your animal to walk on the road. I want to honor you. So they're submitting to Jesus as a king. In the book of John, we're in the book of Mark, in the book of John, it tells us it was palm branches. And likely they would wave palm branches because they were trying to, this is another way 2,000 years ago you would show, I believe that you're a king. I believe that you should be honored. And there's likely tens of thousands of people doing this. Because like I said before, there was a couple million people in Jerusalem at that time because it was a Passover. And so all these people are coming to town. There was probably tens of thousands, maybe even 100,000 or more people doing this, shouting his praises. It's called the triumphal entry. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. People are throwing their coats and the palm branches. They're shouting praises. They were all in Roman area. Romans really liked triumphal entries. For a Roman general to get a triumphal entry, he had to kill 5,000 enemies in a battle. And if he killed 5,000 enemies, then he could come back to Jerusalem riding in a golden chariot with prisoners in chains behind him. And so this is how the Romans like won, right? They're like, I'm bad, man. I killed 5,000 people. I got prisoners. I'm in a golden chariot. And how did Jesus do his triumphal entry? Not with a golden chariot, but palm branches. It was a different type of triumph. Remember, the Roman general had to kill 5,000 enemies. Check this out. after Jesus died and rose from the dead, the first sermon that they preached resulted in people giving their life to him. Many people who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Just a little while before this event happened, remember Jesus miraculously fed people with fish and bread? Do you remember how many people were at that event? 5,000. Jesus gets a triumph, not because he killed 5,000, but because he saved 5,000. And it's not that Jesus gets out of this with his life like the Roman general did. Jesus did this with his own death. You see, it's the opposite of the Roman triumph. You don't kill 5,000 to get rewarded in a good life. Jesus gives up his life so that 5,000 can be saved. He wants you to be saved too. A lot of people here, you know that you've done wrong. You know that you've sinned. You know that if Jesus were to come back today as the judge and to judge you, you'd be in trouble because you've broken a law of God's. Some of you will say, oh no, I've never broken a law of God's. Have you lied? That's in the Ten Commandments. Have you ever committed lust? Because the Ten Commandments says not to commit adultery. Jesus said lusting is adultery of the heart. You've lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've committed murder in your heart when you're angry at people. You've lied. So we've all broken God's laws, and we're all in need of God's forgiveness because Jesus is going to come back as the Roman general someday and actually slaughter his enemies as the judge of the world. But first, he came to the cross to die for us that we wouldn't be his enemy. If you commit your life to Jesus, if you believe that he lived, died, and rose from the dead, and you want to say, I will accept your forgiveness, Jesus, then he wants to forgive you. Today, I know there's some people here, you've been putting it off. You know you should be following Christ, you've been putting it off. I want to encourage you today to follow him, to become a Jesus follower through the act of baptism. On the back of your red card, you can write down, I'm ready to get baptized. Because when we follow Jesus, we get baptized. That's what we do. And put it in that red box there. Let the world know that you're going to follow Jesus from now on. Now, that's a third character trait, is passionate worship. And then we get into Mark 11, 9 to 10. This is part of the passionate worship, but there's something more here too. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! They shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They shouted, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And they shouted, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now, these are not just random words. These are chosen very carefully. This is character trait number four, theological knowledge. I can be like the crowd who loudly praised Jesus as God on earth as the Messiah. It should be as the Messiah. Now, who is shouting this? Who's shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes? They're just normal people, But get this, Jewish boys, this is what theologians tend to believe, Jewish boys, by the time they were 13, have memorized the entire Torah. You know what the Torah is? The Torah are some books in your Bible. The entire book of Genesis, the entire book of Exodus, the entire book of Leviticus, the entire book of Numbers, and the entire book of Deuteronomy. That's right. By the age 13, Jewish boys had memorized five books of the Bible. Who in here thinks it's hard to remember what you walked into the kitchen to get? Right? Like, holy smokes. But they memorized entire books of the Bible. Like, what did their leaders do? If you wanted to go to be an advanced student, you memorized the entire Old Testament. The entire thing. These are not ignorant peasants. A lot of times people think that we're smarter today than they were back then. That's just not true. These people knew their scriptures inside and out. And when they shouted, Hosanna, they were shouting a word that meant, you will save us. They knew the theology behind this word. They were asking Jesus to save them. They believed he would be a political ruler, and that's how he would save them, but they knew they needed Jesus to save them with God's power. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you come in the name of the law, that means you have the law on your side. When they said this to Jesus, that meant they believed that God was on Jesus' side and that Jesus had the authority to exercise God's power. In the book of Psalms, there's this thing called the Hallel. It was sung during the Passover. And this is Psalm 113. It says, yes, give praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name, what name? Praise the name of the Lord. And this is what they're shouting. Blessed be the name of the Lord, now and forever. They're saying, Jesus, you're the name of the Lord. Let's praise the Lord as you come here. Right, they have this theological knowledge. They weren't just shouting stuff randomly. They knew their Bible. And they could worship God appropriately, and they could follow God appropriately because they knew what their scriptures said. They recognized Jesus as Messiah because they knew it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord was their default because they understood the Bible. Now, do you understand the scriptures well? Do you know what God wants from you? They're singing to Jesus. There's all this fanfare. There's this hallelujah, praise the Lord, just all this. And my question to you today is, how much time have you spent in the Bible? You know, there's a lot of people who will come to me and they'll say, oh, Jeff, I wish I knew the Bible as well as you. You know, that's a choice, right? Right, like I didn't decide one day, I'm going to become a pastor. And then an angel showed up and was like, please swallow this golden pill. It'll help you know the Bible. And I'm like, tastes like flour. No, like, no, that's not how this works. You know the Bible when you read the Bible. You know theology when you study the theology books that accompany the Bible. You grow and grow when you study and put in the work. You can't control your circumstances, but you can control your character, and you can control if you're studying the Word of God or not. Isn't that true? That's under your control. Mark chapter 15, verse 9 to 14, we're going to talk about. So this is a few days later in this story. They're shouting Jesus' praises, and then a few days later, Jesus gets arrested. He's put on trial. And the leader there, the judge, says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? That's Jesus. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? They all shouted, even louder. Crucify him! So this brings us to our fifth character trait. We got these people who are serving and giving. They want to know Jesus. They know the theology. But then there's this other trait, character trait 5. Don't do this one. Cowardice. They were passive. Low loyalty. I could end up like the followers of Jesus who are nowhere to be found when things got difficult. You can't control your circumstances, but you can control all of your character. People were shouting Jesus' praise, and then a few days later, he gets arrested. Where were the crowds that were shouting his praise now? Where was the 100,000 people that were screaming his praise now? Where was the guy who owned the donkey now? Where were the disciples who were with Jesus now? They were gone. Some people say, well, the same crowd that praised Jesus was now shouting to crucify him. That's actually not true. The crowd that was shouting to crucify him came from Jerusalem and Judea. The crowd that was shouting his praises were from Galilean areas. They cheered him on. But the main point is, where were these guys when things got difficult? Let's write this down. The biggest difference between Palm Sunday and the day of crucifixion was silence. Silence from those who shouted Jesus' praises on Sunday. You see, these weren't wicked people. They just conveniently disappeared when things got hard. I bet you got some family members like this. Like you go on a vacation, you get all the suitcases in the car, then you pull into the drive at home, you're like, it's time to unload the car, and they're like, I gotta go number 2. And then they're gone for like an hour, right? You're all looking at the person right now, stop it. Right? Like, but like sometimes people disappear when things get difficult. Maybe you're not shouting against God, but God will ask you to do a lot of hard things. And you don't think you're an enemy of God, but when God asks you to do something you don't want to do you disappear? When your growth group tries to hold you accountable, do you disappear? You can't control all your circumstances, but you can control all of your character. I want to be like the crowds who praised Jesus and celebrated him as God. I don't want to be the part, though, that got quiet when things were hard. Look. Let's take a peek back at these 5 different character traits. Okay, we want to be in absolute obedience, right? We want to be the type who default to giving and serving. We want to be passionate worshipers. We want to have theological knowledge, but we don't want to be cowards. We don't want to be passive when it comes to God. And we don't want to have low loyalty and check out when things get difficult. That's not what we want. So I'm going to get to some practical application, but first let me see if we have any questions or comments here. Baking soda is a home remedy for heartburn. Okay, thanks. All right. we could start our own episode of My Strange Addiction with these butter and baking soda eaters. Yeah, seriously. Those of you who raised your hand for those, please meet up at the front after the service. We'll start a new TV show. All right. It's possible that when they said the colt had never been ridden, it was not because it was unpurchased, but because it was unbroken, unrideable. And the significance was that this wild colt let Jesus just hop right up and go for a stroll. It's possible that that's true. I don't want to read too much into it, though, right? The Bible says the colt had never been ridden. It doesn't tell us what happened when Jesus got on it. Like, maybe it fought Jesus, and maybe the apostles had to, like, hold it down and lead it and teach. Like, we don't know. I mean, it may have been a day or two before. We don't know. So I don't want to read too much into that. You said, imagine someone comes up to you and asks for your keys, saying, it's for the Lord. The Osteens and the Copelands of the world literally do this. Oh, my gosh. Joel Osteen, you know, he's talking about these TV preachers, like, hey, guys, just send in your $29.95, and God, I'm going to send you a healing rag, and you just sniff that rag a little bit, and all your heels will be healed. And, like, yeah, right. Like, they would do that sort of thing. They would walk up and be like, just give me the keys to your car. The Lord will give you another car. And those sort of people, you just look right at them and say, you don't speak for the Lord. You speak for the devil. You teach bad theology. We won't go to your church or listen to you, right? God doesn't speak through people like that. God doesn't speak through people like that. False teachers who utilize the church just for their own benefit. And I don't want to say what Joel Osteen's motives are. I don't know what his motives are, but I know he teaches false things. And that's where we draw the line, right? I don't care if your motives are good. If you teach the false things, if they're still false things. So, and maybe his motives are great. I don't know. I mean, if you're going to eat brown sugar, at least make your own. It'll taste better. You can make your own brown sugar?
Yes.
Is it sugar and dirt? I don't, okay. Sometimes I don't know why you texted that in. I don't, okay. Anyway, all right. Let's get to our practical stuff. So what do we do with all this? I want to go through each of these character traits and give you a practical application for each one of them. So the first one's absolute obedience. Read one paragraph from Matthew 5-7 each day. Think about what it says and what it would look like in your life. And then do it no matter how crazy and unreasonable it seems. Or if you want absolute obedience in your life, then just go ahead, read Matthew 5-7. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking, and he gives some really difficult things. He talks about forgiving people you don't want to forgive. He talks about destroying anything that causes you to lust. It's an intense list. So if you want to live out absolute obedience and see if you can do it, just go through the Sermon on the Mount and just do it. Just do one paragraph a day, and then just be like, I'm going to do this today no matter what it costs me, and just watch what God does. Here's the next one, giving and serving. Visit rebbe.church/serve and sign up for a team. Okay, you can sign up for a place to serve in the church. You can sign up right now today. Or you can take a crisp $50 bill and go buy a gift for someone who doesn't deserve it. Default to generosity. By the way, don't go sign up to serve in the church if you're not in a growth group yet. Growth groups are really the first step. You got to be in a growth group. But once you've been in a growth group, if you're not serving on a team yet, you really got to get involved. You want to be the type of person who defaults to serving. Now, what about this $50 thing? There are people in your life who do not deserve to be forgiven. There's people in your life who do not deserve a gift from you. What would it be like if you went and bought them a really nice gift and gave it to them? Not to change them, but just because you want to be the kind of person that is generous. That's the type of person we want to be. All right, let's talk about the passionate worship. Worship at home. Once per day, put on a worship song. Sing loudly to Jesus because he's my king who deserves a triumphal entry into my home. So picture Jesus coming in on the colt, and you're praising him. Here's some of the songs that we sing at church. Just if you don't know some of the worship songs, you can go find those on YouTube, listen to them, sing along to them, praise Jesus on your own, even at home. And here's the final one, theological knowledge. How do you do that? Well, you go to rebbe.church/books. We got a list there of over 100 books recommended by me and some of the staff here. Just read them. Start today. Just start reading a book today. If you read one book every 3 or 4 months, your theological knowledge would be so much higher in a few years, wouldn't it? Just get to know God, to understand theology better. One of the most important ways to grow in your knowledge, theological knowledge, is to join a growth group. You know, God's going to ask you to... I tripped at the same time during first service. Because I'm focused on the cookies. I'm like, oh, I can't even walk. Right? But like the reality is that... Who said my name over here? All right. So reality is that God's going to ask you He's going to ask you to do some things that seem confusing in the moment. You're on staff here. You don't get it. Right? Right? He's going to ask you to put some stuff together in your life like baking soda. I don't want baking soda. You want me to forgive that person who wronged me? But the reality is, you're not looking just at what God asked you to do. You're looking at what might result from obeying God, right? And you don't know what's going to result when you obey God. It might be good. It might be difficult. It might be hard to understand. We don't know, but we know that when we obey God, something that is going to come out of that oven is different than what we expected. Would you agree with me on that? I don't understand what God's going to do when he asks me to do this thing or that thing or that thing. But I know when I obey, God's creating a recipe in my life that will turn out for my good and for your good. And when you obey, it'll turn out for your good, for your eternal good. Let's pray. God, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that you'll help us to obey you, to follow you, no matter what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Go eat some cookies.